Welcome to Christ Church. Hey, campuses. Hey, online audience. We are so glad you're watching. My name is Reverend Mike. We are going to get into the Word together today. We're on our Holding Steady sermon series. In this series, we're trying to see how the Bible helps us hold steady in the midst of a culture where there is a whole lot of mania. And I know you know that mania. Whenever there's cultural mania around us, you know, it actually makes decision-making even harder. Whenever there's mania or chaos around us, making simple decisions is really tough. Now, if you have something in your life going on, a little extra chaos, that makes it even more tough. And what do I mean by simple decisions? I think sometimes when you got a lot of chaos in your life, you can overthink things like simply, what should I eat for dinner tonight? There's other things like, what should I wear today? That's what chaos does. And when we have this mania that is out in our culture right now, when we have a little bit of chaos in our personal lives, it's really tough to make those simple decisions. But not only that, whenever we have an important decision we have to make, that mania and chaos makes it feel like almost impossible to make that big, important decision. It's what I call decision paralysis. So here's what we're going to do today. To start out, I want to give us a couple ways that God helps guide us into making important decisions, and that will lead us to our scripture in a moment. First of all, one way that God guides us to make important decisions is this. God gives us a very clear way to trust Him. When I was 18 years old, I felt a call to full-time ministry. I didn't really know what that meant, and I didn't know what steps I should take, so I talked to a pastor and basically said, well, you need to go to college. Well, going to college and this full-time ministry thing got me a little bit anxious, if you will, because I knew it was going to be a very big decision. So on a Monday, pretty much right after I talked to this pastor, I started praying about, God, where do you want me to go to college? I don't know if you know this, there's a lot of colleges out there. Well, that next Sunday, there was a guest speaker who came to our church. His name was Dr. George E. Morris. He was the professor of world evangelism for the World Methodist Council. Now, I didn't know what that meant then, and I'm not quite sure I know what that means right now. But I'll tell you this, when I was 18, I didn't care because I was a knucklehead. All I knew is that I needed to be at the church by 7:30 a.m. because Dr. Morris was going to be driving in his rental car from the airport, and I needed to help him with whatever he needed. So I waited outside. Dr. Morris shows up. It takes a second to get stuff out of the car. He had to preach that morning. He also had a presentation to give. And so he had this big tri-fold board that he had, poster board that he had with him. And so we were talking for a while, and we made our way into the church. And as we were starting to go towards the church, he said to me, so Michael, what's going on with your future? And I said, well, actually, I'm feeling a call to full-time ministry and just kind of started praying about what college I should go to. And right at that moment, we were actually between two double doors going in the church, and he just stopped. He looked up at me and said, Michael, I want you to seriously consider Asbury College. Looked at me just like that. Now, it was a bit strange, but it felt a bit holy as well. And so I did my due diligence. I started checking out Asbury. And sure enough, I went to Asbury College. I graduated with a major in biblical studies and theological studies. Now, here's the thing. With me going in that direction, Asbury was the perfect place for me in my life. All I had to do was pray that Monday morning, and within 6 days, God had answered that prayer and gave me a very clear direction. It's kind of like an outfielder who catches a fly ball. Have you ever seen, you know, a hitter will hit a foul ball, and it will come right to them, and all they have to do pretty much is just open up their glove, put it up in the air, and they catch it. That was how easy that decision was for me because I felt like God was leading me in that direction. Sometimes it works that way with God. He gives us a clear way that He's trying to lead us. He gives us a specific direction. All we got to do is kind of just put our glove up, open up, and make the catch. Then there are other times that we have to go through a discerning process to find out what the right decision is for us to make. Now, I wish I could stand here and tell you, like, every time I've had an important decision within a week, the Lord made this really clear thing happen to me. But I can tell you that that's not how it works. What happened with the Asbury decision was really an exception to the rule. You know what makes it really tough? When we have this mania and this indecision around us and this chaos, it makes it so hard to make the decisions. And I think what the Bible's going to do is help us today to make a clear decision in the midst of the chaos. In our scripture today, we're talking about the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul actually went from being a really good decision maker. He was a God-fearing, honoring Jew. Then he went to a terrible decision maker and he became a great decision maker. What I want to do to start off with is talk about how he went from a good decision maker to a terrible decision maker. Before Paul met Christ, he was actually a very accomplished person. And what happened in his struggle and his accomplishment was that he thought that everything he started doing was building up acceptance to God. It got him all confused. He thought whenever he made an accomplishment, that meant God was accepting him even more. And when all that confusion started to happen within him, it actually turned him into a bit of a monster. Maybe you can think of Gollum from the Lord of the Rings series. You know how he tries to get that ring, for those of you who have seen that. He's going for it, and he always calls that ring, my precious, my precious. Well, with Paul, it was acceptance of God was his precious. He needed acceptance from God. We all do, but he was going about it the wrong way. So here's what we can learn from Paul. Trying to fulfill our needs without God leads us to bad decisions. Trying to fulfill our needs without God always leads us to bad decisions. When we take God out of the equation, it's going to lead us into a bad place. And when we make bad decisions, you know what? It makes us feel more unsteady. And remember, we're trying to hold steady here. Well, Paul got so unsteady, he pretty much just fell over. Then Paul finds Jesus. And what he finds out is that he does not have to earn acceptance from God, but through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, he has now been given acceptance from God. All he has to do pretty much is put the glove off and catch the ball. It was that easy. It just absolutely blows his mind. Then he wants to go around and tell everyone about it. And God gives him this mission about sharing what we as Christians call the good news. And what good news that is, to share with people that God accepts them for who they are. That mindset, this idea of acceptance and joy that Paul has, that helps us as we get here into verse 6. This is what verse 6 says. For God who said, let there be light and darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Christ Jesus. The light, the goodness of God, had touched Paul's heart, and it took him from that terrible decision maker into a great decision maker because that flooded within him. I got a new app here recently called Evernote. Now, Evernote, I really, really love. First of all, I love it because it's free. But what Evernote is basically anytime I have like a sermon idea or anytime I have something that I forgot that I need to write down, I can put it in the app on my phone and it goes up into the cloud, then I can get it on my computer, I can get it on my laptop, whatever I need. But like with most apps like these free apps, is that there is an upgrade option available. And of course, what do you have to do with the upgrade option? You have to pay for it, right? Well, I haven't paid for it because really I don't need any of those options. But whenever you pay for it, you get a whole bunch of new features. When Paul was making terrible decisions, before that light of God flooded into his mind, he needed an upgrade, okay? And he could not get that upgrade by self-righteousness, by doing stuff on his own. Whenever he said, God, I just accept it, God says, I'm going to give you a heavenly upgrade, and you're going to get features that you never knew that you had available to us. We too get this heavenly upgrade whenever we believe Jesus is the reason we are qualified before God. And with that heavenly upgrade comes this feature, transformation. Whenever we allow God's goodness and light to shine into our lives, we are going to see light differently and we are going to desire different things in our lives. Let me say that again. Whenever we allow God's light to shine into our hearts, into our lives, and we accept this free gift, God says, I am going to make you see life differently, and also you're going to start to desire different things in your life. First, let me talk about this idea about seeing life differently. Have you ever had an experience with someone that kind of changed your perspective? For instance, maybe there was someone in your life who you knew who had some bad health problems. And maybe, you know, you love this person or you helped this person or they're just in your life in some way. And it made you reflect upon your own life. Maybe some things make you sad that shouldn't make you sad because you have really good health. It put things in a different perspective. Well, whenever we have this relationship with God and we get to experience God, our perspective starts to change. And the number one way that I see that happen is through God answering our prayers. When I told you that story about Asbury a few minutes ago, whenever God answered my prayer that quickly, you better believe that changed my life. But it didn't just change my life because that meeting with Dr. Morris, or that coincidental meeting with Dr. Morris a week later, I actually walked out into what I thought God was saying. I moved, I went to a school, I got the degree, and I found out that place was a perfect place for me. So when someone comes up to me and says, "Do you think God answers prayers, Pastor Mike?" I say, "Yeah, why?" Because I experienced that. If someone may ask me, "Do you think God is good?" I can say confidently, "Yeah." Why? Well, of course, the Bible says that, but because I walked into God's leading and goodness surrounded me. Whenever you get that experience with God, when he walks into your life or you decide to walk into his, it changes your experience. And when that experience changes, you start to reprioritize your life because you know God is absolutely worth it. When you see time, when you see God in prayer, when you seek him and he answers your request, you find out that he is good and he is all powerful, and it changes everything for you. Now, if you are here watching today, maybe you're a skeptic, maybe you're agnostic, or maybe you're an atheist. First of all, welcome. We're so glad that you're watching this today. But you may even wonder, why in the world do Christians do such crazy stuff? What do I mean by crazy stuff? Like, about going to church once a week or multiple times a week? Or what about giving money to the church, spending time in Bible studies, or going out and to share their faith? All of that can seem really crazy, but let me give you a simple and logical answer for you. It's that whenever you've experienced God, he answers your prayers. And when God answers your prayers, that changes everything. So for you, maybe you should just try praying. And when you pray, see if God answers your prayers, and maybe that will change your perspective. Just give it a try. With this transformation upgrade, I also talked about we start to desire things that we didn't desire before. Maybe at some point in your life you enjoyed drama or you enjoyed fighting. Maybe the best part of your life was going to a restaurant when they got your order wrong and you yelling at the waiter because it was just nice to let off some steam. Well, whenever we start to experience this with God, he changes our desire. Instead of us dialing up or turning up the heat, God actually gives us a desire to be peaceful, to start to calm things down. And if you've been in the church culture for a while, you've probably heard it said like this: Christians become the salt and the light of the earth. What that basically means is that in the midst of a chaotic, manic kind of culture, God uses us to kind of preserve and calm down the culture. So now you may be thinking, well, this sounds pretty good about God transforming our life, about God answering our prayer and changing our desires, all good, all real, incredible. But every Christian watching right now knows that it's not that easy, right? In fact, having God's goodness and carrying God's goodness actually can make life a little bit heavier for us. And here's what I mean. When he answers our prayers, when he shares his love for us, when we experience his forgiveness, the transformation is great, but we make bad decisions still. We feel like we should know what decision to make because we've experienced all this with God. It can be a heavy thing to carry. We know we shouldn't make the same mistakes over and over again, but we do. We're given the perfect opportunity to share our faith, but instead it doesn't even cross our mind. Well, as we enter into verse 7 here, that's the kind of weight that Paul is feeling. Listen to this. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. Paul had incredible experiences with God. I mean, incredible experience with God. At the same time, he felt weak. He felt plain. He felt inadequate. He made bad decisions, all giving him a heaviness of carrying a great treasure of Christ within him. I was in Atlanta, Georgia, a month or two ago. And while I was there, I talked with a professor. In fact, I listened to him before I was talking with him during a lecture-style presentation. And he talked about visiting the Met in New York City. Now, the Met is the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York City. It is very famous. He was there on vacation with his wife, and he was just going around admiring the artwork. And then there was a painting that stuck out to him. And the painting is called The Death of Socrates. For you art people, it's by Jacques Louis David, about late about late 18th century is what it is. But this piece of art got him so excited. Millennials, he was absolutely lit. And so what he decided to do is he decided to get a museum worker to come over and talk with him about this piece of art. Museum worker, very knowledgeable, and the professor's going through this art and asking all about, you know, why is this guy facing this way, all that, those arty questions. And then the professor, for a second, he takes a step back, and he looks at the frame around the piece of art, and he notices it's kind of bulky, it's actually kind of ragged, and or just really plain ugly. And the professor, he looks over at that museum worker, and he says to him, why in the world would this beautiful, historical piece of art be in with this ugly, ugly frame that surrounds it? The museum worker just looked at the frame, looked at him, leaned in and said, because they want you to look at the picture, not the frame. I think that's how it is with us sometimes when we're feeling this heaviness of God. Sometimes we think, why are we so ragged? Why are we like this? But realize what Paul is saying in verse 7, like a fragile clay jar, that there's a great treasure within us. And that treasure points people to Christ. We shouldn't be discouraged. And I'll even quickly ask you this question. If you're going through an indecisive time right now and you're kind of wrestling with the Lord about it, what if there's some people around you getting to watch you wrestle with God? I would even say this. Pay attention to who God's brought around you in the midst of that struggle, because God actually, through your struggle, may be pointing them to the master artist. Let's go to verse 8. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. What I love about verse 8, and that I've always loved, is the idea about perplexed but not driven to despair. Perplexed basically means confused. Now, last week, Reverend Shane did talk about a confusion that happens. The confusion he was talking about is when people just deny God and living kind of in a world without any kind of guidance from the Lord. This confusion is quite different. This is a confusion that says we're trying our best, but we still don't understand what God is doing in our lives. Paul and his companions, they had many times when they had no idea what God was up to. And here's how it translates to you and I. It's normal for times in our life to have a relationship with God and not really understand everything God's doing. That is really normal. And I really believe this is a verse of comfort for us who feel like we're doing our very best, but we still don't get it. Here's what we need to know. God is with us. God is with you. And so what I want to do is I want to give us four steps that help us understand what to do when we do not know what to do, okay? First, number one is, first of all, to say that realize what you're going through is normal, which I just said. Paul was doing his very best to follow Jesus. God had enlightened his heart and his mind. He gave his entire life to following Christ. Guess what? He still got confused on what God was asking him to do. If Paul did, I think you and I feel that way as well. What you need to make sure you do, you don't have to put up any fronts. You don't have to put any walls. If you're confused, it's okay to say you're confused. You don't have to tell everyone about it, but at least tell God and tell one person that knows you. Say, I just don't know what God is doing. That's okay. That's step one. Step two, embrace the questions. When we don't know what to do, that's when questions start to emerge. I always say, don't fight those questions. Embrace them. Begin to look at them. I would even say, write them out. For instance, you know, if you've lost your job, or maybe you have your job, but you want to be promoted, and you're like, God, what is happening here? All I would say would ask God what you think is happening, and look at all the questions that start to emerge. Begin to embrace that. Embrace that. If you have a lot of options and you don't know which one to go, which road to go down, start to write the positive and negatives out about those options. When you do that, it's actually an act of faith, which kind of confuses some of us sometimes, because we think if we ask questions, we're being disobedient to God. When we ask questions, we're not being disobedient to God. In fact, I don't think you grow deeper in your faith unless you start asking questions. So it's good to ask questions. And maybe I'll even throw this out there to you. What if this situation is a way that God is just getting you, poking you a little bit farther to ask some questions that you've never asked before? God could be at the source of all this. I don't know, but embrace the questions. Number three, watch someone else and do what they do. If you don't know what to do, let me tell you this. Someone else does. Someone else has gone through exactly what you've gone through. Find out someone who has gone through a similar state, in a similar stage of life, or been in a similar stage of life, and begin to ask them questions. Also, if you're facing like future, big time future decisions, you can also read blogs. You can also read biographies of people who have maybe gone in direction that you want to go. If they're not Christian, that's okay. You can still learn from them. It just means you don't have to live like them. But if there's someone out in the world that you know that says, you know what, I kind of want to go I want to go down that road. I would find a biography and I would get into their head and see how they navigated through that. God can use whomever. But the bigger point is watch someone else and do what they do. Four, keep listening. Now, this is the one that can easily trip a lot of us up, because if we've made it to this step, actually, we're kind of coming out of the valley. We're starting to feel pretty good about ourselves. But we have to remember that we have to stay humble and we have to keep listening to the Lord. Jesus is the one who encourages me the most about listening, because you may remember the story when he was about 12 years old and he was stuck at the temple. His parents forgot where he was at. Mary and Joseph, that was a bad day for them. They didn't know where Jesus was for 2 or 3 days. But while he was there, the scripture says that he was with the teachers in the temple, listening and asking questions. You know, the best we understand about Jesus, all the way up to his public ministry, that was kind of his mindset, listening, asking questions, and observing. If Jesus spent 30 years, the far majority of his life, doing that type of thing, we need to have that same mindset. We need to continue to listen to the Lord and listen to the people that God brings our way. All right, let's go to verse 9 and start to wind this down. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Now, we got to remember contextually that Paul was someone who actually faced physical persecution for God's kingdom. He actually had physical violence occur to him from following God. And in this verse, he's painting this really cool picture. He's painting a picture of a soldier that is really fighting hard for the battle, but that soldier gets hit by like an arrow. He's injured, but he's still going. But there's this moment he's saying that the soldier feels like he is all alone. This moment that he feels the enemy starting to pursue him. The enemy's about to grab him and take him. But instead of being destroyed, another fellow soldier comes in and grabs him and rescues him. The picture that he's painting right there lets us know, in the midst of us being perplexed and confused, in the midst of us being indecisive and not knowing where to go, no matter how we feel, no matter how hard we're trying, God is there with us and he will not leave us or forsake us. You may feel like you're out on the battlefield right now. You may even feel a little bit injured spiritually right now. But the Bible wants you to know that God is there, that God cares for you. He won't leave you or forsake you. And let me say this, if you are truly at a fork in the road and you're like, God, I have to make a decision. It's either left or right. And God is still not answering. I bet God's saying this to you. I bet he's saying, child, I love you. And child, I am with you. I think sometimes we think that, oh my goodness, I'm going to take this left turn and it's just going, God, that's not God's will for me. Maybe the big answer to your prayers, and maybe what God is ultimately saying is this, there is no decision you and I can make that is too big for God. So you can actually have joy and comfort from that. Go left. Hallelujah, God's with you. Go right. Hallelujah, God is with you. He'll be right with you on this journey. I'm going to finish this up by going to communion now. You know, communion is incredible because Jesus, of course, took on flesh and blood for us. But in terms of this sermon, how it connects with communion, Jesus had to make a choice. God had to make a choice about sending Christ into the world. We actually had really no choice. It was no salvation for us, is how the Bible declares it. But because Jesus made this choice, because he came here, he lived the perfect life and death and was resurrected for you and I, now we have the opportunity to make a choice, to choose God, to live with God, to allow God to come into our lives and make and help us make decisions. I don't know if, you know, God's making it really clear for you. He does that sometimes. I would just say, go. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. It won't always be that easy. But I also know that he may be giving you a time where it's a little bit foggy out there. Here's the hope and here's the joy of communion right now. No matter what has happened, God is with you. He became flesh, he became blood. And because of that, we can experience him on this earth. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for this bread and for this juice. We pray, oh God, that you pour out your Holy Spirit on all who are watching and on this gift of bread and juice. Make them for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that for the sake of the world, we may be the body of Christ, redeemed by Jesus' blood. Amen.